Our scripture passage this morning is from 3 John as we begin a series of studies in this small epistle, the 3 John, the epistle of 3 John, reading all the verses this morning as we only deal with a portion here today. 'The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. May God add His blessing here to the reading of His holy word. One of the things that I personally pray for almost daily is a pure heart. Doing what is right is not good enough. I want God to give me a heart, a pure heart, that always loves to do what is right and hates to do what is evil. It's not enough to do right. It's better to want to do right. And I hope, like most Christians, unless God changes my heart by His gracious mercy, I have no hope of a pure heart. I cannot change my own heart. I've tried. Only God can do that. This particular thought came into my mind as I was studying the second verse of 3 John. I admire so much what John said to Gaius. In verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." John prayed for nothing but the best for his friend Gaius. There is no jealousy, there is no envy, there are no comparisons. There is no why him rather than me. Just simply out of a good heart, I pray that God will bless you in every way. My joy in life is to see others blessed. And I don't really care about myself. I care about others. May God give you such a heart. May God give you such an attitude. Oh, that we all had such purity of heart. Some might suggest that John has an ulterior motive here. As we shall see later in the passage, Gaius was known for his hospitality. For the apostles who traveled, for evangelists who traveled, he evidently was financially able to provide lodging and help and food and put them on their way. And for this, as we shall see later, there was one in the church who brought persecution against him for this very good work that he did. There was much resistance to his doing good. And yet he continued to do it. He may even have been put out of the church by this person, Diotrephes. And so some would say, well, maybe John is praying for the prosperity of Gaius so that Gaius can be hospitable to John when John goes through the area in which Gaius lived. There's a personal reciprocity there. But I don't think so. I don't think that's the case. He doesn't mention that at all. John's not looking for some benefit from himself because somebody else has benefited. You know, it's kind of like, well, I hope you start your own business and make $1 million next year because I know you tithe to the church. That will increase our income and our budget by $100,000. So I wish you the best. Or some might say, I hope you win the lottery. Because you always give 10% to the church. But I don't think that's on John's mind. I don't think John has that concern whatsoever. I think John simply is concerned and desirous that Gaius be prosperous and in good health. There is no indication of self-interest here on John's part. John is not saying, I hope you prosper that we might prosper. My hope is simply that God will be gracious to you whether we benefit or not. Because my joy is to see my brethren prosper and to be blessed by God. What greater joy is there in life than to see my brothers and sisters to advance in the kingdom and God to prosper them materially as well as spiritually. Oh, how I love to see that. God give us a pure heart that takes joy not in our own success, not in our own accomplishments, but primarily in the accomplishments of our brothers and our sisters. Wouldn't it be nice if you never had to worry about jealousy or covetousness or comparisons? And as soon as you heard about the blessings of God on our brother or sister in the church, you just wanted to sing Amazing Grace. How great God is, how we love Him so much. And I wish God would only prosper my brothers and my sisters more and more. Because that's the greatest joy of my heart. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's the way we were all the time. Gaius is a brother in the faith. John is not praying for the wicked to prosper. He's not praying for unbelievers to prosper. He's praying for Gaius, a brother in the faith. Verse 2, beloved. Verse 1, whom I love in the truth. Verse 3, for I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this. Hear my children walking in the truth. There's nothing I'd rather have in all the world than to hear that those whom I had a part in their salvation walking in the truth. I wouldn't trade that for all the money in the world. There's no greater joy than that. my brother in the faith. John is satisfied that Gaius already is prosperous in regard to his soul. Verse 2, that's not the issue here. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. He's already convinced that he is prosperous in his soul. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about it because of what he says in verse 4 through 6, as he is reminded of how Gaius sacrificed for his brethren, even strangers, Christian strangers who came preaching the Word of God, who needed the support and the hospitality of Gaius. And he always was hospitable to them. That was evidence of the prosperity of his soul, his love for the brethren. So John prays for his brother in the faith. John prays for an individual. John does not pray generically. You know, sometimes we pray generically. God bless all the Christians in the world. God bless all the Christians at River Heights Church. Oh, John prays for Gaius. He knows him individually. He knows his sacrifice. He knows his strength. He knows his weakness. And so when we pray by name. We pray in particular. We're not praying for principles, we're praying for people. And so John prays for this one individual, Gaius. We don't know much more about him. Very common name. John knew him personally. And what a comfort it was for Gaius to know that John was praying for him. What a joy. Think what it would mean to you if you had a letter from the Apostle John. And John is saying, look, and he names your name. And he says, I'm praying for you, and I pray that God will prosper you. If God's going to hear anybody, He's going to hear John. Right? I mean, if anybody's going to pray for me, let it be John. The Apostle John. Go, you know what? God is going to hear him. God's going to hear him. And I thank God that there are people like that who know me personally and who pray for me personally. What a blessing it was for Gaius to have the privilege of knowing John personally and knowing that John, even though Gaius was not an apostle, he was not an elder in the church, he had no high position, and yet John took particular interest in him and prays for him. It's nice to be known by great people. It's nice to know that great people in the church, know you by name and are praying for you. You know, when we have visitors who have high visibility, they're known throughout the country, some great preacher who comes to visit here, isn't it wonderful that he would come up to you and call you by name and say, how are you doing? It's been a long time since I've seen you. You know what? I'm praying for you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I can name great names in our circles, in our society. It's a privilege to be known by some people. He knows me. He knows me by name. I was on the internet yesterday looking for a book. I sent a message to a great preacher in Reformed circles. And I wanted the book. He said, Larry, the book, you can't get the book. They're $30 a piece. He said, we had a hard time getting the book. And then late last night, I got a message on the from the email. He said, Larry, he said, you know what? You mean so much to me. I'm going to send you the book. No cost. And I thought, you know what? I'm just happy that he knows me. He knows my name. And that he would send me a book. Free. That's a privilege that he is a man who will pray for me. And if God's going to hear anybody's prayers, He's going to hear this man's prayer. He's a righteous, godly man. And I think that's what Gaius must have felt. Can you imagine Gaius walking around in the church, hopefully not prideful, but, you know, John wrote to me. Look, here's the letter. I mean, there's not this pride of comparison. He didn't write to you, he wrote to me. Me, who am I? You know, just somebody in the church, but John wrote to me. He knows me by name. He not only knows me by name, but he prays for my prosperity. Great men know people in particular. Remember this: when a man is great, he will make every effort to know you as an individual. And you're not just one among the Reformed community. You're not just an X or Y or Z. He will make every effort to know you personally. Now notice the content of John's prayer. He says in verse 1, I pray that in all respects, in every way, in every area of your life, that you may be prosperous. He assumes, as we've already mentioned, the prosperity of his soul, his heart, his spiritual life, his relationship to God. As he says in verse 2, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. That's an assumption, just as your soul prospers. We already know that. But what I'm praying for is that you may prosper and be in good health. And the prosperity here and the good health relates to the body, not to the soul. He's already mentioned the soul, the spirit. I'm talking about your physical body. I'm talking about you as your calling in life. Whatever you do in your business, whatever you do to make money, I pray that God will make you prosperous. That's the assumption there. That you may prosper and be in good health. The word prosper there is the same Greek word that's used in 1 Corinthians 16:2. 1 Corinthians 16:2, and I'll read that for you. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells them, before he comes, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. What's he talking about there? Talking about what we call money. The fruit of your labors. That's the same word that's used in 3 John. I pray that in all respects you may prosper. John is concerned about Gaius' health, his business, as well as his soul. John's care is concerned about the whole man. In everything you do, in every respect, whatever area of life you are involved in, I pray that God will prosper you, even in making money, even in your good health. Now, this is not the health and wealth gospel, but this is a health and wealth prayer. See the difference? It's not the health and wealth gospel. It's a health and wealth prayer. Health and wealth is not guaranteed for every Christian, but it is the prayer of every Christian for others. There is no absolute guarantee, but there is the hope in prayer. We have in our society the health and wealth gospel. Have enough faith, get healed, get rich. That's a false gospel. That's a cult in the church. That's not Christianity. Christianity, believe and repent, obey God's commandments, and God will provide your needs, and He may even provide more, and I will pray that He will. An example of the false gospel of which I was personally involved in many, many years ago. A young girl in our church who was about 4 years old was dying of cancer. And some of the friends of the family told the parents that if you have enough faith, this child will not die. And that child died. And the parents, apart from good biblical theology, were told that it was their fault. That's cruel. That's a dastardly attitude. That's a cult of making faith into a god. And it has nothing to do whatsoever with Christianity. That's a health and wealth gospel. We're not guaranteed what God will do, but we can pray for prosperity and good health. And that is our desire. That is our joy. And that's what John prays for. I pray that you may prosper financially, physically, that you may be in good health, that those illnesses which attack the body, which we're always dealing with, will not be a problem for you. So many Christians have so many health problems. John says, I'm not concerned only about your soul, I'm concerned about your body. And it grieves me when you're sick. And I'll pray for you. I'll pray that God will prosper your business. You won't go bankrupt, you won't go into failure, you will prosper, that your bottom line will grow and grow and grow. And that you won't even have to go see a physician, because you'll be in good health. I'll pray for that for you, that that will be your lot in life, Gaius. That teaches us something else about the Scripture, about the passage, and I think that is this, that God cares about our physical bodies as He cares about our souls. And God's people care about our physical bodies as well as He cares about our souls. He cares about whether we are successful in our callings, and we ought to pray for one another that He will prosper us. You see, there's a problem in history. There's a problem with mankind in general. We have been so much influenced by Greek thought and Eastern religions that we have lost the concept of the unity of the body and the soul in the Christian faith. We are eclectic. That means that we have been infiltrated by ways of thinking that are not Christian, and we don't really know it. You see, in Greek thought, among those Greeks which so many people think so much of, they believed that the world of what they called forms, the world of ideas, is really the most important part of life. Blessed be the man who goes around thinking all the time. He's enjoying deity. You know, you see these statues with a man with his head down and his hand up on his face there in deep thought. You know what that is? That's Greek religion. That's what that is. You know what that man's thinking about? He's probably thinking about thinking is divine. And the goal of life is to get out of this prison of the body. The body is a drag on knowledge. And death is a joyous and will be a joyous and pleasant goal of man. The bodies must be, quote unquote, left behind. That's Greek thought. That's not Christianity. Eastern religions, which have become so popular in America, Eastern religions, man must transcend the body by meditation. meditation. We must escape the material realm. Meditate yourselves out of the body into some ethereal world apart from the body. That's not Christianity. But we have in Christian circles today, the ultimate goal of man is what? Release and death. Home beyond the sky. I'll fly away permanently. That's not Christianity. That's a mixture of Christianity and Greek thought. That's a mixture of Christianity and Eastern religion. So we have today, we think the ultimate in life, the ultimate in the future, is flying around in some heaven in disembodied spirits. Maybe with wings and flapping around. Walking on streets of gold. That's prophetic language. That's not to be taken literally. Personally, I don't really want to walk on the streets of gold. I'd rather walk in the pastures. But we live in a modern church that teaches us that the ultimate state of bliss is in a state of the spirit apart from the body. As Dr. Sandlin, Andrew Sandlin puts it, it is a Casper the Friendly Ghost experience. That's what we're living for. Because we've been taught that the body is evil, the material is evil, and the spiritual is good. We just need to be like that Greek statue that sits around on his bottom thinking. We're wondering what he's thinking about. But one thing we know, that he believes that he's entering into another world of deity because he's thinking. Such views are a distortion of Christianity. They are a mixture of Athens and Jerusalem, as Dr. Van Til would say. We have mixed Athens and Jerusalem. The central focus of the gospel is not the intermediate state, which we will have to go through, when the soul, the spirit, will be separated from the body. That's not the ultimate goal of life. The central focus of the gospel is the resurrection of the dead, when the soul and the body will be reunited into the whole person. That's the reason they hated Paul when he preached at Athens. You remember in Acts when Paul preached at Athens? He did pretty well for a while. Until what? Until he spoke about what? The resurrection of the dead. And they said, we'll have nothing to do with this man. Because you see, that was contrary to their religion. Their religion gave no value to the body. Their religion only gave value to the world of spirits, the world of ideas. And Paul comes talking about the resurrection of the body from the dead. And that's when they begin to reject him. You see, God made man with a body, and that's the way he's supposed to exist now and forever. God didn't make a mistake. And that's why John can say, I pray for the prosperity of your business. I pray for the prosperity of your health. Of your body. Not just your soul. Your soul's in good shape. I want your body to be in good shape. The hope of the Christian is the final resurrection of the body when the soul and the body will be reunited. That's why death is so horrible. Because death is a separation of the body and the soul, and God didn't mean it to be that way. It's like two chains welded together permanently forever. And death is the breaking of those bonds. And God says that's why it's so horrible, because I didn't make you to be separated, body and soul. It's like trying to take a skin off of a live animal. Trying to skin a live animal, it just doesn't work. That's not the way it's supposed to be. God made them to be together. That's why when I preach funerals, oftentimes, or go to funerals, I hear people say, this is the final resting place for, you know, Mr. Smith. The final resting place. I feel like jumping up and saying, no, that's heresy! That's heresy! You don't believe that, do you? How can you be a Christian and believe this is the final resting place? The Bible says it's not the final resting place. The Bible teaches us that the intermediate state is not the final bliss of man. The Bible teaches us that the soul shall be reunited with this body. And this body shall be resurrected from the dead, the physical, material body. And man shall be as God made him to be, a body and a soul together. This is a temporary condition. This is not the final resting place. Grave is not final. But we shall not be in our final bliss until God resurrects our body from the dead and reunites our body and soul together in that final resting place with Him. As the modern people say, as it says someplace, God made the body and God doesn't make any junk. God made the body. And God didn't make any junk. The problem with man is not the body. The problem is sin. When are we ever going to understand that? We have a problem with the body because sin is a problem. Heaven is not a place of separation of soul and body. Heaven is a separation of soul and body from sin. We lost that somewhere. The body's not the problem. Sin is the problem. And John writes to Gaius and says, I pray that your body will be in good health. I pray that the things that bring comfort to your body will be prospered. Because God cares about the body just as He cares about the soul. Because man is body and soul together. And God never meant man to be flying around in some disembodied spirit apart from his physical body. God never meant that. That's the irony of death. And thus, we pray that God would give us pure hearts. We need to pray that God would enable us to think like John, that we delight in the prosperity and the health of others. That God would give us a right view of man. We are soul and without the body is incomplete. So, well, it's glorious to be in heaven with God. Sure it is. But it'll be more glorious when the soul is reunited with the physical body, because that's the natural condition for which God made us. And the new heavens and the new earth will be our place to dwell with God. The goal of our salvation is not the intermediate state of disembodied spirits flying around like ghosts, but the goal, the ultimate goal of our salvation is the whole man, resurrected man, body and spirit, made perfect without sin. Don't forget that before Jesus ascended to heaven, He did so in His resurrected body. He did so in His resurrected body. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, being absent from the body is being home from the Lord. He said absent. He did not say expelled. He didn't say being expelled from the body. He said being absent. When you're absent, you're only away for a portion of time. When you're absent, you're going to be back tomorrow. Modern man interprets it like separation of soul and body is being expelled. Separated permanently. Let the body go and rot. As long as we're in heaven in the Spirit with Jesus. That's not Christianity. That's Greek thought. That's mysticism from the East. We are Christians. We believe that God made man, body, and soul. We pray for the prosperity of the soul as well as the body, and the body as well as the soul. And we believe that the ultimate bliss, the ultimate heaven, will not be spirits apart from the body, but the resurrected body united with the Spirit as God made us to be. And that's why we can pray. Even while we're on earth, even while we're living in a world of sin, in spite of that, that God might prosper you and that you might be in good health, just as your soul prospers. May God give us a right view, a biblical view. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we pray this morning that Thou would enable us to think rightly. God didn't make evil when He made the material. That evil is not in the material, but evil is in the breaking of God's law. And the final bliss of man will not be a disembodied spirit, but will be the resurrected body. And O Lord, help us to look forward to that day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.